Thank you and good afternoon. Someone has said nations and men are much alike. They seldom appeal to God unless they're in trouble. We appreciate the opportunity of being with you today and to begin another week of study on Bible meditations. We're glad that you take the time to think about religious matters and that you're taking the time to study about the Word of God. Let's return now to our study that we began last week concerning building a spiritual life. I think all of us recognize that there are things about our life that we'd like to improve. We'd like to be stronger spiritually. The Bible teaches that there were a number of people who became children of God, and yet at the same time, after a while, they turned away and became weaker rather than growing in the strength and maturity that ought to be there with those who are Christians. And so in our study, Paul pointed out the fact that he had written to the church of Corinth, but he couldn't write to them as those that were spiritual because their spirituality was lacking. They were carnal. They thought about this life instead of things that really had to do with going to heaven. In the Roman letter, chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul said, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so certainly all of us are pursuing the idea of building a stronger spiritual life. In the outset, we pointed out the fact that if I'm going to grow spiritually, here are some suggestions beginning with the idea that there must be a daily use of the Bible. People acquaint themselves with a number of things during life. Some even books that are very interesting to them and that they read from time to time. But there isn't any book that we could ever read that is more important for us to think about than the Word of God. And so we're exhorted to give diligence that we do the right thing, and we rightly divide and rightly handle the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The idea is then that the word of God must be studied. The man who is really blessed, the man who is really helped, is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. The psalmist David said in the first psalm. And so the idea is that we need to study daily the things that are taught in the book of God. God gave to us a blueprint, a map from earth to heaven, and we need to study that map so we'll know which direction we're traveling. Also, we suggest to you that an appreciation of the example that has been set before us is very important. We need to realize what an example is for. As we go to school, a teacher will write on a board and put an example there of how you do a math problem. We appreciate the example because that shows us how we are to do that particular math, and that gives us aid in carrying out the question that is lying before us. Well, in regard to examples, biblical examples, there is no example greater than the example of Christ. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, I hear Peter saying, "For hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The perfect example for us is Jesus Christ. So when somebody says, "In this particular situation, what would Jesus do?" That's a great idea, a great thought. What would he do? How would he react? If I'm going to grow spiritually, I'll have to look at the example Christ left and then incorporate that example into the life that I live. Now, there are a number of things about the life of Christ that I can learn. Peter was talking in 1 Peter 2, particularly about the suffering the children of God would have to go through. Because they were Christians, they would be persecuted. Not rightly so, but nonetheless persecution would come their way. How would they deal with it? Well, remember, our Lord went through a life of persecution. He had enemies who tried to trap him all of the time. He had times that he had to leave the midst of the people, lest they fall upon him. And so the idea was simply that he was going to be persecuted. And as we remember the life of Christ, we remember also the suffering that was taken by our Lord when it came to his trial, the mock trial, and finally his crucifixion upon the cross. All of those things were simply examples of persecution that came his way. How did he deal with it? Well, Peter discusses the fact that when he was reviled, reviled he not again. In other words, he didn't return evil for evil, but rather return good for evil. That's a very hard thing for us to do, but isn't that a great example? Jesus was able to overcome the evil that had been done to him by returning good for evil. You and I look at that example and we wonder, is it possible for us to return good for a person who's been my enemy, a person who's worked against me? Well, I believe clearly, Paul explains in Romans chapter 12, that in so doing, that is returning good for evil, I'm heaping coals of fire on the head of the one who has done evil to me. Not that I want to bring harm to him or do the wrong thing, but perhaps if I do the right thing, he'll have second thoughts about his action, and it may be helpful to him in turning away from the things that he did. Look at Jesus as an example of suffering and suffering patiently, and remember the statement of Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Also, the idea of humility is characteristic of Jesus. You look at a man who was very humble, very meek, and yet very forceful in standing for what is right. The idea of meekness is not the idea of weakness. Jesus was meek and lowly. That doesn't mean that he was not strong. There were times that he would overthrow the tables of the money changers in the temple and show great determination. Yet at the same time, he went about very humbly doing the things that he did. I heard one time a man illustrate that idea with reference to a wild animal, perhaps a wild horse. The horse has great power and great strength, but you train the horse and you get him accustomed to bringing things in a different direction, and after a while a rider can ride that horse. Now, does that mean he no longer has power? No. What it means is he has that power in control. Now, in regard to meekness, the Christian has strength, but he's meek in that he has control over his strength. And so humility and meekness does not imply we are weak. Well, Jesus is a perfect example along this particular line. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, we're told, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time." In Luke 18, starting with verse 10, the Bible accounts the fact that two people went up to pray. The one said, "Father, I'm thankful I'm not like this other man. I'm a better man than he is." The other man just simply said, "Father, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "This humble man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So Jesus is a perfect example. If I grow spiritually, I would appreciate Jesus' example. We appreciate being with you today. Hope you'll listen again tomorrow. And let me remind you, it was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We now return you.